Hey, good evening, gang. It's really good to be with you, as always, tonight. What a beautiful day it is here in Wisconsin. I know that a lot of people who tune in aren't here, aren't local, but it certainly is nice having an early spring here in Wisconsin, and after a long COVID winter, man, we deserve it. So wherever you might be, we want to greet you tonight. Certainly, we say hello to the Philippines for their turning in. Brothers that are in India, we say hello to you, as well as perhaps throughout the United States, as well as the gang that are here this evening here in Menominee. We come together like this each and every Wednesday to rewind, if you will, our Sunday service. And this past Sunday, as throughout the nation, no doubt, it was our Easter Sunday, and we covered Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. And in that passage, Jesus was speaking about what it means to be a disciple. Now, you have to understand the context of that chapter, and in that chapter, Jesus is sending his disciples out. To go out and to minister. So this is something that we can, for those of us that seek to be used by God, that we can take on our own shoulders and seek to take upon ourselves all the responsibility, accountability, and the blessings in order to do that job. So we are again here in Rewind, our Easter service, and we just want to take a moment to ask the Lord to bless us. And then we'll get into a little recap on what we went over on Sunday. Father, as I said, we thank you for the awesome weather today. There isn't anybody here in Wisconsin that is unhappy about this early spring. And it is a blessing to be able to be together. And I thank you for these who have come out for this Rewind. And they do so faithfully each and every week. I pray that they do so not out of obligation, but they do so because they are hungry to take that message and find that application in their own lives and in ways to be able to wrap their mind and hands around this so that they can give it back out to the people in their own lives and in their own sphere of influence. Speak to us this evening, Lord. As always, we want you to be the teacher, and we praise your name. Amen. I have always believed that we as Christian believers can become so used to embracing the deity of Christ that we can then tend to forget his humanity. Because while Jesus was indeed all God, he was also at the same time also all man. And Scripture tells us that he endured the same pain and the same level of testing that all of us who walk today, that are part of humanity, that Jesus, he went through all of those same issues. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested." And also in Hebrews, a couple more, Hebrews 5:2 says, "And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to those same weaknesses." So that's speaking about Jesus' humanity, certainly not his deity. Hebrews 5:8 says, "Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered." And then Matthew 26:38, he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. So stay here and keep watch with me. So I think most of us certainly would acknowledge that these kind of pains and these kinds of trials that we go through in this life, they are simply an inevitable aspect of life on planet Earth. And yes, of course, that is essentially true. But you know, let's face it, in nearly every case, in every trial, in every difficult time that we endure on this planet, if we personally could do something about it, if there was something we could do to avoid these things, hey, we definitely would, wouldn't we? I mean, seldom does a person walk into the flames unless, I don't know, unless they're trying to make a point. Yet Jesus marched towards a cross with an absolute power and an absolute ability to have affected every scenario that was ahead of him. As I mentioned on Sunday, Matthew 26:53 tells us that Jesus could have called over 72,000 angels to come and rescue him from having to go to the cross. And yet, unlike us, he did not make that phone call. He could have escaped it all. He could have prevented them from taking him, prevented them from killing him. But he didn't. In John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11, we read, "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. This is at Jesus' trial. He goes on and says, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above." So even right there, Jesus is speaking about the fact that even the power to judge and ultimately render a verdict against Jesus, the only reason this was happening is because Jesus was allowing it, because God the Father was allowing it. Now, even though, again, he had the power to do otherwise, Jesus, not just in these latter days and weeks of his life, but throughout his ministerial life, he still embraced the attitude of a servant. Now, indeed, we know there in the garden that he did ask for the path out, just as we would have if it was us, just as we, quite frankly, should have. But ultimately, the bottom line was that the Father, for Jesus in this scenario, that the Father was calling the shots. Luke 22:42 says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, let that kind of roll over you. Imagine willingly going to that horrific execution that was awaiting him. Imagine doing that if that was you, if you actually had the ability to get out of it. I mean, that premise notches the scenario up, and just like it's like a tidal wave that rolls over me. And then, bearing that in mind, when you add the fact that most people don't even care that he did that for them, even confessing Christians who ultimately treat this whole event, excuse me, quite lightly, and frankly, many of them with total disregard, well, I guess I'm personally just left amazed. I absolutely marvel at that level of love for us. And moreover, that level of obedience and commitment to God to be righteous, to be obedient in an issue that, once again, wherein he could have he could have sucked all the air out of the room and just dropped everybody where they stood, and yet he didn't do it. It's been said that he held the molecules together, the atoms in those individuals who was nailing him to the cross. It's clear, then, therefore, that Jesus, he carried his cross long before he carried that physical cross to Golgotha. He too, in his humanity, died to himself and chose to live for the glory of the Father and live for the furthering of the kingdom. And in doing so, let's face it, he set that bar really high, didn't he? Really high. And then he notched it up a little bit further by saying, come and follow me. Now the reality, it plays out generally like this. What happens when he asks us to follow him in this kind of a scenario? We receive his salvation and then we cautiously follow him. But we do so generally from a tacit distance. And we do so for a time, but eventually we start asking, Jesus, where are we going? Where is this road taking me? And then finally, in many, many cases, at some point in the journey, we just stop. Or at least we try to. Because the reality is, at the moment that we throw on those brakes, we actually begin to roll backwards down the hill. Let's face it. How many have we known, Christian? How many people have we seen that have done exactly that? Many of them, years, maybe even decades they served him. Maybe in high leadership they served him. But eventually they had enough and they sat down their cross and they walked away. Oh, invariably those people believe that they are Christians. And you know what? Maybe they are. But they're not disciples. And that's not my judgment call. That's the judgment call of Christ himself. Invariably, they believe that Jesus still loves them. And you know what? I actually believe that he does. But he's not proud of them, which scares me to death. Invariably, I hear the same story every time from the folks who sat down their cross. This is what happens as soon as they set it down. Oh, man, this is awesome. I feel better than I have felt in years. This is what God wants from me. No, he doesn't. Of course you feel better. Look, anytime when someone leaves the front lines of a battle and goes home to watch TV, of course they feel better. Why not? No one's shooting at them. But of course, that feeling, and that's what it is, a feeling. That feeling is fleeting. Because the ultimate problem, the cause of your angst, if you will, was not left when you sat down your cross. No, the problem went with you. Because the issue wasn't the cross, and the issue wasn't the battle, and the issue wasn't other people, and the issue wasn't any of that. You know what the issue was? It was you. And when you left, you took you with you. Now, I believe that it is quite a healthy practice for each and every one of us to evaluate just why it is that we ever came to Christ in the first place. I mean, what was our motivation? Because some of us, we came to Jesus with our hands open in hopes of gaining something. But then there were those few who came to Jesus with hands open, and theirs were open because as they fell to their knees before the Master, they let go of something. Their hands were open because they let go of their lives. They let go of their dreams and their aspirations, their plans, their wants. Their salvation born in them an understanding that what God had for them was and is better. what God had for them was greater and certainly more important on any level than their own path. And so they set their path down and they picked up their cross. They died to this world. They died to themselves and they have followed Jesus and they kept following Jesus and there was no life to take back. And when a person does take it back, it's because they never really gave it up in the first place. Now, I'm the first to tell you that that road is often scary. Especially at first. If you're a young Christian, no doubt it freaks you out. Because oftentimes where God starts to take you, it's hard to accept. And it's hard at times to trust. Let's face it, it's difficult when Jesus avoids those fast four-lane interstates where we can really move along, and he does so in lieu of the, I don't know, the scenic route, the slow two-lane backwoods blacktops. It's disconcerting when we look around and everyone else is going one direction, and yet he's taking you in another direction. And it's a journey that, quite frankly, one can discover to be quite expensive, because you know what? True love is quite expensive. And in that journey, you're going to find out that true love can be hard and that true love can actually bring pain, because true love costs. And no one knows that more than Jesus, who went to the cross for us. I have lost count of those who said they loved me, those who said they loved you, and then they eventually tossed us aside like a used Kleenex. They didn't love you. And they did not love me. And they do not love Jesus more than they love their own comfort and their own agenda. Because Jesus didn't call that shot. They did. So Jesus asked in this text that we covered on Sunday, the most important question of your life: who do you say that I am? And what mattered, what matters today for each and every one of us is not who the world says he is in this fluid culture, in this fluid social dynamic in which we live in, but it is rather who you say he is and who the Bible says he is. And who and what that opinion is based upon. And furthermore, with that declaration, what has that position done to your life trajectory? What has truly and absolutely changed in your life since your redemption? So despite all that the apostles had to endure as Christ followers, if you read the Gospels and you read the accounts, you're going to find that Jesus was forever ramping up the demands. He was always asking for more. And one might even put forth the argument tonight that, well, Jesus essentially forced them to break and run there in the garden because he was pushing them too far and he was asking too much of them. And maybe you're sitting there listening to this message tonight and you're going, dude, pastor, you don't know what went on. I mean, he just kept asking more and more and more and more. And pastor, you were part of that. And you just kept asking for more and more of my life and more of my time. And finally I said, that's it. I mean, after all, I'm only human, right? Those apostles, they're only human, right? Peter answered Jesus when he was asked that question, and he said, "You are Christ of God." Understand the impact of what he said. Because as Peter spoke those words, I bet he sucked the air right out of the room. You are the Christ. And what he meant by that was, you are the long-awaited Messiah. You are God in flesh. You are the answer for humanity, the path to purpose, the eternal forgiveness of sin, the supreme sacrifice. You are the answer. And if that is our understanding today, then the great missionary evangelist C.T. Studd, he was right when he one time said, quote, "If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Look, sadly, we are today living in a generation of the spiritual church that wants all that God has to offer. Yet most of the time, we're quite unwilling to surrender any comfort, and any material possession, and any earthly desire or time in response. So our attitude is Jesus gets to give everything, even the very breath of life, even his own blood. But you know, we don't need to sacrifice anything, right? Well, unless you want to be a disciple, and unless you want to follow him. So let me close with this. C.S. Lewis said this: "The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. The more I resist him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own hereditary and upbringing and surroundings and natural desires. In fact, what I so proudly call myself becomes merely the meeting place for trains of events which I never started and which I cannot stop." Listen, if you're here in Menominee tonight and you're going into small groups, as always, my prayers are for you. My desire each and every time that I preach a message on a Sunday is not for you to sit there and listen and to be just merely a listening Christian, but I pray you are a hearing Christian. And as God prayerfully communicates through me, that you'll hear his words and you'll hear his words out of the living word, the Bible. And that you receive those challenges and you'll take that hit and you'll just keep stepping forward. Now I realize that many of you, even listening tonight, you're not going to make it. And I'm not being flippant when I say that. I'm not being arrogant, at least not trying to be arrogant when I say that. I'm just stating a fact because the Bible says that his way is narrow and few shall find it. Just a few. I pray that you are one of those few. Now, you don't have to be part of a small group here in Wisconsin tonight and to prayerfully meditate upon these words. If you happen to be here and you didn't listen to the Sunday message, it's online. You can go back and listen to everything so you got some context. My prayers are with you. If we can do anything for you and you're out there, let us know. We love to hear from you. Certainly, Believers Church is far from a local church. We are a community of believers here, but we are an international ministry, and that's the way we want to be, an intentional Christian community. So open your heart, open your mouths, open your minds tonight, and we hope to see you again on Sunday when we find our way back again to our Messy Christianity series from 1 Corinthians. God bless tonight, guys, and we'll see you again soon.